I'm Luther Peterson, parish pastor in Minneapolis at St. Olaf Lutheran Church, and we're doing the topic, doing Bible studies on the Bible and ecology. I mean, we've all hear all kinds of stuff about ecology, and we're inundated with newspaper articles and books on the topic, but sometimes we haven't tied this in with the Bible. It's sort of like we as Christians, we read the Bible, and then we hear about ecology, and then somebody says, well, they're tied together, but it should be the other way around. We should read the Bible, and we should see the ecology right there. And then when we get out here and read this stuff, we should say, oh yeah, that's just a logical conclusion of it. But often we haven't done that. So it's an intriguing subject to me to get to the whole business of how we need to read the Bible with echo-sensitive eyes, or hear what the Bible has to say with echo-sensitive ears, to use the imagery of listening, of hearing, which is the theme of Holden Village this year. Today we're going to talk about Genesis 2 and 3, subduing Mother Earth. And we're deliberately, I mean unashamedly, going to focus on an issue, the ecofeminist movement, which is a really big thing that I hadn't even heard about a year ago until I got started on these things and then discovered that this was, you could find a whole bibliography just on that. But let's begin with a prayer out of the little book called Earth Prayers, which you can find in the bookstore if you'd like to pick one up. Let's pray. Here we are, God, a planet at prayer. Attune our spirits that we may hear your harmonies and bow before your creative power, that we may face our violent discords and join with your energy to make heard in every heart your hymn of peace. Here we are, God, an exploited planet. Heal our heart that we may respect our resources, hold priceless our people, and provide for our starving children an abundance of daily bread. Amen. I have on the table over there on your way out, if you would like, a bibliography of sorts. It's just a general bibliography of books that I've found helpful and meaningful during this past year as I've been pursuing this topic. And there are lots of others. I mean, that's just the beginning, just really, really the beginning of it. Well, when we're talking about, in terms of ecofeminism, and that whole topic, there is another, you could do a whole sheet of books, make up a big bibliography just on that topic. The only book I have with me on that, which is devoted entirely to that, is this one called From Apocalypse to Genesis. And I don't think it's in the bookstore because I didn't order it. The two that I ordered are Earth in the Balance and Dream of the Earth, which were there before. They're classics in this whole topic of ecology, the Bible and ecology. Al Gore has done a fine job with this book, Earth in the Balance, whether you're Republican or Democrat. It's worth reading. And Dream of the Earth by Thomas Berry. Earth in the Balance, all of these books are theological. Earth in the Balance by Al Gore has a lot of scientific information. He seems to have access to that, as well as political implications. Dream of the Earth is more philosophical and mystical. And then on the topic of ecofeminism, there are chapters in a lot of books about that, like Of God and Pelicans by McDaniel has a chapter on that. And Liberating Life, which is edited by Charles Birch and a couple other guys, has a chapter on it. These are excellent, excellent studies on that topic. And so we're going to gear in to the scriptures in just a little bit. But you probably heard about the guy that walked into the bookstore one day, not a bookstore, not this bookstore up here, but a bookstore, and asked the clerk, he says, pardon me, miss, I'm looking for a book called Man, the Master of Women. And the clerk said, sir, the fiction department is over on the other side. Ecofeminism. Thomas Berry has a little bit to say about that. Let me just share a couple of things that he says here. He says, our inability to deal with waste matter is a typical failure of the male in our society. Cleanup tasks have consistently been left for the woman, as men have seldom shared in the cleanup tasks associated with their biological children. So they reveal their incompetence and lack of concern over the cleanup tasks associated with their industrial children. In this case, however, the consequences are a geological, biological, and ultimately human disaster. How do you react to that? Anybody? Any?
My wife says it's a bad movie,
right? Oh. you read her mind. Okay. Any quick reactions off the tops of your heads to that statement?
He doesn't differentiate.
Yeah. No, he generalizes. And we're oversimplifying today, too, aren't we, to focus on this one issue. I think of it as a corrective to the way that we generally
do it. Clean up in my industrial sense. Men run most of the plants, and so from that standpoint, it would probably be true.
Okay. All right. Other thoughts?
I can speak from my experience working in an office. The women always seem to have to clean up.
Ah.
You know?
Okay.
And we don't say, would you please vacuum again? Even though it's a man as a custodian, it seems we have to remind him.
Oh.
You shouldn't have to. But the dusting, the corners really never get done unless we do.
Okay. In the office?
Interesting.
In the office, it finally comes down to the women seeing to it. Okay.
And with women are getting nervous, I'm saying you can get your own cup of coffee.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Get your own cup of coffee. Okay.
Experience working in a clinic. A father would never, when I first started working, I can't remember one father bringing a baby in to the clinic. The mother would sometimes say, oh, I have to hurry home because my husband won't change the baby. Now, husbands bring babies in and change the baby in front of you without any embarrassment or So I noticed that there is a change.
Okay, there's a change for the better. Okay, in terms of what men, how men change diapers on babies and all that sort of thing. Okay, there's a progress here. Any other thoughts on this topic here? Reactions to his statement?
I'm gradually following my wife's instructions on that. I'm tailing behind her. It applies.
Yeah, okay, you're picking up on this gradually. Okay. Jim, did you?
I just had a question for you. How do you fit in the fact that most garbage men, though, are men?
Yeah, I don't know. I don't know. Okay. It's just a job they have to do. Okay.
Do you think it's a job?
No, that's what I
could be. Yeah.
Who's at the forefront in ecology, I wonder?
Who's at the forefront?
Yeah, do you know?
Oh, I see. Okay, I don't know. I really don't know. Anybody have any insight on that?
We have a gal who's here at the campsite right now who's very heavily involved with the ecology department here in Washington.
Uh-huh.
Which, surprised me.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
it seems like we have, I think men and women are fairly equally represented on that whole business. The question was, you know, are men or is it women that are in the forefront on this thing? But Jim, in answer to your question, I just don't know. You know, if that would fit, whether garbage garbage men, as we say. Most garbage collectors are men. Whether that relates directly to this or if that's just a job, I just don't know. Good question. Anybody else have any thoughts about that?
I've never seen a woman on a garbage truck. It's very, very heavy work in addition to, I mean, extremely heavy.
So it could be just the kind of work that it is. Yeah.
I think we have to realize, so that in the past, men were the supporters of the household, and now women are branching out. I mean, we used to never have women doctors, women lawyers.
Okay.
A woman, my day when I went to college, I had a choice of doing three things: a teacher, nurse, or a secretary.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I went in was more liberated. I didn't know it, but I went into math. And
okay.
There were only two of us women in my entire 4 years through my college in the math department that were women.
Okay.
And we made it. They didn't think we could make it, you know, at that
point.
But we did. And again, the thing with, you know, electricians, we're starting to see women. You see women on the highway equipment. Observe around you, you know.
Sure. The role of women is certainly changing in the workplace.
If you look at law school, it's 50% of the class are women today.
Okay. Right. And close to 50% of Luther Northwestern students are women, too, I think. Maybe 40%.
Well, that's true.
Yeah, about that. Okay, one more here.
Yeah, we have to use tonight. You know, you're having a man become they call it house husband, I think is the right word.
House husband, okay.
You know, and we're seeing a change in that, you know.
Sure, yeah. Yeah, okay, well, let's get into the scriptures now. Let's turn to Genesis 2, and let's read those chapters just to get a feel of how they sound. Genesis 2 and 3, and if y'all, the Bibles are back there. Yeah.
Luther, Bob. Are you using the King James?
Any version you want.
Because we based the discussion yesterday on the word dominion from the Roman Bible used.
I was using the New Revised Standard, and most of the Bibles are...
In the translation, good translation from a Hebrew Bible, it used the word mastery, not dominion. I discussed that with a Native American person here, Mark, and we decided that meant mastery of how to live in nature, not domination of nature.
Interesting. Yeah, so that, you know, every once in a while... The question is raised here is, what version are we using? Because once in a while, you find the good old King James Version, even though we don't use it much anymore, comes up with a rather remarkable insight. A little later on, I've got a real good example of that. I can't remember what it is now. It's not in today's session. But it's a marvelous example of how the King James Version is just a very, very enlightening kind of a thing, just on the way it happens to use a word. But we'll have to just basically use whatever Bibles we have, and of course those back there are mostly Revised Standard, and we'll just have to bring up these insights and comparisons. Actually, by using different versions, we can enrich each other's interpretation too. So thank you, Bob, for mentioning that.
I'd like to read something that he wrote, if you have a chance.
Oh, sure. You go ahead and read that right now. That's fine.
He's here. Martin Freeman.
He came to the staff study this morning.
Oh, he was there this morning.
Yeah.
His Indian name is Teo, which means fresh water.
Okay.
He said, "Would you blast and destroy your church or synagogue?" This was published in the Seattle Times.
Okay.
To us Native Americans, the land has continuously been more than a special place. We hold land as life. Our livelihood is sacred. It has been given to us by the Great Spirit, the Creator. Yet this changed 500 years ago. The Euro-Americans' invasion brought new ideas with unknown visions. Land became their prey. Animals, Native Americans, and plant life were driven out or became extinct, all for the idea of progress. Snoqualmie Falls is a most sacred site to Northwest Native Americans, not just a special place. The tears of our ancestors fell earlier this year at a spirit gathering with other religious leaders. Would you blast and destroy your own churches or synagogues? Our sacred places are a unique reward for us. Now you are going too far. Have you not done enough? You have escaped your lands from across the ocean to gain freedom, but then turn around and don't exercise your intentions. I thought the heart of mankind was to gain inner strength through its religious practices. If you destroy the falls, you destroy the cathedrals of all humankind. Is this your intention? My hope is that humankind preserve and respect each other's religious practices and holy places.
Okay. Thank you for that. Just kind of the whole idea. You wouldn't go bombing your church, but we go blasting away at creation, and that's the sanctuary. I mean, this is God's holy place. Appreciate your sharing that with us.
Well, that was written by Mark.
Yeah, Mark, and many of you know him already. He's a Native American, and he's been around and involved in a lot of things here. By the way, did any of you pick up on that last suggestion that I made yesterday, any of you that were here, on whether imagining that you are seven generations down the way and you're writing something back to our generation on the care of the earth. Did anybody do that? Did you? You want to share that with us? Okay.
Did something.
Okay, great. This is kind of a Native American idea that you try to think of what someone seven generations down in the future might want to say to us now about how we are operating here and on this planet. Okay, go ahead.
We started out with a title, and there's some subpoints under.
Okay.
Be good stewards of God's gifts. Live in peace. Don't destroy the world. Replenish the earth. Don't waste the resources. Clean the water. Eliminate pollutants. Conserve the water and reclaim it. Clean the air. Eliminate the pollutants. Work in harmony. Reason together for solutions.
Okay, thank you. Did anybody else happen to do that? Okay. Yeah,
I
Daddy?
About it. I didn't write anything down.
Okay.
Uh-huh.
Scary thought, isn't it?
Scary.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, let's get into these chapters now. Let's see. What's the best way? Let's start with the front row today. We'll start over here, and would you start with the first with verse 4 of chapter 2, and read through verse 9, 4 through 9. Just go ahead.
These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Okay, thank you.
About a run-on sentence, that's the first part of it, is there?
Oh, okay. This is every version does it differently there, doesn't it? Thank you. Let's just go on down the line, read verses 10 through 17.
A river flowed out of Eden, watered the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Kishon. It is the one which flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delum and onyx stones are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which flows around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may freely eat of every tree of the garden. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die.
Okay, thank you. And then next, read 18 through the end of the chapter. Florence?
And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and that they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed.
Okay, thank you. Yeah, you've probably heard about the little girl that came home from Sunday school one day, and she said, her mother asked her, what did you learn in Sunday school today? She said, well, we learned about the creation of man and woman. And her mother said, well, what did your teacher say about that? Well, the teacher told us that in the beginning God created the man, that the man was alone, and he was really lonesome because he didn't have anybody to talk to. So God put the man to sleep, and while the man was sleeping, God took out his brains and made a woman out of him. Anyway, that's a different version. Well, let's read chapter 3, 1 through 7. This is a long section, I know, but just to get the sense and the feel of it, it's good to read it out loud. The first 7 verses of chapter 3. John, you want to go ahead with that?
Okay. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast in the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto woman, yes, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden. And woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall surely not die. For God does know that in the day ye eat of thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons.
Okay, thank you. And then, Dottie, do you want to read verses 8 through 13?
And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I ate.
Okay, thank you. And then, Oscar, do you want to go with 14 through 19?
The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all cattle and above all wild animals. Upon your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain and childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife,
That's all. Is that?
And have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the plants of the field.
One more verse, yeah.
In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, you are dust, and to dust you shall return.
Okay, thank you. Jim, do you want to finish it up?
Adam named his wife Eve because she was the mother of all human beings. And God made clothes out of the animal skins for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, now the man has become like one of us and has knowledge of what is good and what is bad. He must not be allowed to take fruit from the tree that gives life, eat it, and live forever. So God sent him out of the Garden of Eden and made him cultivate the soil from which he had been formed. Then at the east side of the garden, he put living creatures and a flaming sword which turned in all directions. And this was to keep anyone from coming near the tree that gives life.
Okay, thank you. Now, what I'd like to have you do is think about this question. What do you find in Genesis 2 and 3 that could contribute to the downgrading of women and or nature? Let's divide up into groups of three or four and just talk about that for about 4 minutes. So just wherever you want to cluster around, groups of three or four approximately, at least three, four, maybe go five if you have someone struggling. But talk about this. Just imagine down through the years how people reading these chapters could have come up with all kinds of sexist ideas or anti-ecology or not interested in ecology type ideas. Okay, I know that you could go on and on, but let's get some of these up on the board. Let's just share some of your gleanings so that we can put them up here now. Let's just start with the group that was closest to me here, this group right here. What came out of, somebody wanted to share a couple of things that came out of your group.
Well, I don't know how we can word it simply, but I always felt badly that women were blamed for sin.
Okay,
sin.
Okay. A woman... woman,
because the man, he could have said, no, thank you, I don't want any help.
Okay, for the temptation, okay.
Yes, for the temptation.
All right, that's
it
one.
It was both of them, really.
Okay, and then beyond the woman, who can we blame for the temptation?
Well, the snake.
And the snake represents what?
Nature.
Nature, yes, nature. Okay, the snake, nature, and blame for the temptation. Okay, so we got both of them in one crack there. We got downgrading women and nature. Okay, anything else out of your group here that came in this first group? Any other thoughts you want to share with us? Okay, let's go on to the group back there, okay.
We noticed the two versions of the creation of man and woman are one in 1:27. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created him, male and female created him, signifying that male and female is in God too, and then
okay.
And then later the rib story.
Okay. Okay, you have the two different versions. And Genesis 1 makes it sound very like there's real mutuality and equality in the creation of the two. And then in Genesis 2, you have a little different story. Now, you said something about the rib story here.
So something of a very counter nature, a woman being born from man.
Okay. Woman secondary in the creation. So that's been picked up as a factor here. Okay. All right.
We also noticed that in the third chapter, the earth sort of becomes man's enemy, and he has to pull his living from the earth.
Okay.
The enmity between humans and nature.
Okay. Becomes an enemy, sort of. Earth becomes an enemy, it's a drudgery, okay. All right. Anything else out of your group there that you want to share? Okay, let's go on to this. We have about four groups, didn't we? Okay, right here, this group here. What? Anything else that hasn't been mentioned that you wanted to bring up?
I don't think there's anything new, is it?
Well, the one verse where it talks about, verse 16, your desire shall be for your husband, he shall rule over you.
Uh-huh. Okay, that's quite a statement, isn't it? He shall rule over you. Okay. Other little pieces, little tidbits here that could contribute to the downgrading of women and or nature in your group? Anything else out of your group? How about over here? Here.
I would like to just hear verse 24 of chapter 3 read again by Jim. Would you read it again? I either heard something there or else I misheard what you were reading. Would you read?
Well, I have a different version here.
Yeah, that's...
whereabouts?
Verse 3, verse 24 of chapter 3, the last verse of chapter 3.
Yeah, forgot my glasses, I got to hold it far along. Then at the east side of the garden, God put living creatures and a flaming sword which turned in all directions. This was to keep anyone from coming near the tree that gives life.
I heard woman in there.
Oh. Ah. Okay. Okay. Anything else over in your group here?
Well, I think that verse, okay, though, is kind of saying that we are somehow distanced from the goodness of creation.
Okay.
There's this sword between us and good creation, and we're all there on the bad creation or something. Which,
okay.
So it kind of makes it so we can't really appreciate it fully. Even I think of people that come to Holden Village and do everything inside.
Yeah.
You know?
Okay.
what we try to have worship outside one time, and people were coming up to me, lobbying me to the very last minute before we had worship. We can't do that outside. It's going to be too cold. There's going to be too many flies. It's just like people just hate to be outside.
Yeah. Let's get comfortable, huh? Okay. All right. Anything else that any of you thought of now that comes out of this that we haven't put up here? Yeah.
Saying that women were cursed with childbearing, and many people still feel that way. Children are a curse on women.
Okay. All right. Okay. You want to say anything more about that? How that has contributed to the downgrading of women? But this is certainly a part of it. The curse has been put on this woman. I mean, so we all jump on the bandwagon and join in the curse. Yeah. Over here.
As a health teacher, I can always remember. I had the opportunity of teaching girls about childbearing and menstruation, and the boys weren't taught, and it was always also the girl blamed if there's a pregnancy on the way block. And I think that kind of just puts the responsibility on women He's saying no, the man has delivered the seed.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. All right, and that sort of ties in with this one too, doesn't it? That's part of the same thing. Okay, yeah. Bob?
I didn't raise my hand, but
I thought you were scratching your ear, probably.
I was thinking the whole thing is, there's a very symbolic story of, to me anyway, of originally man living in harmony with nature, kind of unconsciously, and then being kind of driven out through over knowledge of good and evil and all to the kind of struggle with nature and against nature.
So. Yeah, yeah. Again, nature becomes the enemy, becomes something we struggle with, struggle against. We have this scenario now where we have jobs and work and fields and farmers and trees and all these kinds of things, and yet somehow that's become cursed, so that instead of just living with and enjoying this scenario, we make drudgery out of it, we make objects out of the trees, we make objects out of the land, something we dispose of or just use according to our pleasure. and that's sort of become the result of that. Any other things that you could find in those chapters that have contributed? Yeah,
I see a different insight into 324, which is just the opposite of what it's stated.
Okay,
see, it's not there.
Okay,
I see it as really a way of protecting nature from beings who were they were being punished, and it was a way of protecting protecting nature.
Okay, a way of protecting. Okay, that's an interesting.
Sometimes at the same verse you come up with.
Sure. Yeah, that's the way biblical interpretation is. Yeah, Bob.
I attended a conference a long time ago that had some Native Americans, and a Chumash chief in some Northern California tribe said that we Indians or Native Americans lived in Eden. We lived in the Garden of Eden before you white men came.
That's. We need to listen to the Native American input on some of these things. That's right. Any other quick comments that anybody have on this subject that you want to contribute, add to this? Well, let's go on to ask the next question, which is simply this: How have you dealt with these misunderstandings or observations or whatever you want to call them that have led to so much downgrading of women and nature? How have you dealt with people who come along and really know their Bibles? They know Genesis 2 and 3. They learned it from early on, and they're just filled with all of this downgrading of women and no interest in ecology. And they say, this is the Bible. This is, comes out of the Bible. You know, how do you deal with that? Let's just talk together as a group on that one. Okay, yeah, Bob?
Well, I didn't personally see any downgrading of nature, but I saw that our kind of expulsion from being in harmony with nature.
Okay.
The same thing there that said nature is bad.
I'll share with you in a couple of minutes what some of the ecofeminists say about that. But, okay, yeah.
We have a daughter-in-law who's a pastor, so it's very interesting to listen. We were just guests in the home of friends for 40-some years. He's a retired pastor, and he knows that it's against the Bible that women are pastors.
Oh.
You know, there was no discussion.
Yeah, yeah.
Even though his wife said, you know, they have a daughter-in-law who's a pastor. It didn't matter to him.
Yeah.
It's interesting to watch what she has to go through.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah, and you're going to, of course, like somebody said at the early session today, there are some people, you're just not going to change their minds. I mean, they are really set. But on the other hand, what can we say as we kind of work away at kind of moving in on this whole thing in a new and a fresh way to kind of get to get from these very chapters, 2 and 3, a new message which can counteract this downgrading?
Well, it seems to me that you have to decide, first of all, how you interpret
Okay.
You know, if you believe in verbal inspiration,
yeah,
you're that's what it is. What yeah. it says.
Okay. All right.
So that it seems to me you have to be able to get out of that anyway, and
okay.
be able to view the Bible in a more open sky.
Okay, not such a fundamentalist approach.
Yeah.
Okay, because you get locked into some things if you do that. Okay, all right.
The New Testament, when Jesus came,
uh-huh.
it seemed he was, he never down.
Okay.
Down, never
okay.
down.
All right.
And there's something in there too that the Lord is like a mother hen.
Okay. All right. You have imagery like that in the Bible?
And
okay.
You know, he understands the mothering part as well as the father.
Okay.
You know.
Sure. Jesus and pointing to Jesus as one who is a continuing revelation. Okay, you believe this is the Bible, this is biblical truth. Well, Jesus is also biblical truth, and Jesus had some very liberating things to say about the lilies of the field, and had a very respecting. Yeah, he respected women. He upgraded their whole approach toward women. Okay. Okay. Other things you might say. Yeah.
I think it's helpful to put in context when you think about how the Bible was written for almost 100 years now. People have been aware that the Genesis account was written by more than one person. That it was probably passed down and sifted through the culture, and that it was and probably written, the two different versions of creation were probably both written by man, and so they were, you know, they're written where you have this odd thing where you've got a man writing about how women come out of man, you know. So I think just to put it in context to the culture of the time was a male dominated culture that wrote the Bible, and so
okay.
I think that
all right. Okay, to put the whole thing in cultural context, men were the writers and so on. Okay.
Verse 24 out of 2. That is why man leaves his father and mother and is united with his wife, and they become one.
Uh-huh.
They weren't mother and father at that time, you know? So back to what you're saying.
Okay.
Definitely was written after the fact.
Okay.
Someone else put that in.
Sure. Okay. Thank you. All right. Other thoughts, things you might say that might be of help here?
I think to raise this whole question, which Oscar started up with, of literal interpretation or other ways of interpreting the scriptures, I think that is the place to begin for some people. And
sure.
there are people who have never been exposed to anything except a very literal interpretation.
Take sure.
the words just as they are. And they read the Old Testament the same way they read the New Testament.
Yeah. Okay.
And there are people who, at least I think I've seen some, where there is an opening of the mind to other possibilities of interpretation.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Many of our debates in the scriptures are really that we need to start with how we interpret the Bible.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's for sure.
But there are many others who already, that's already a closed issue, and they have a closed mind to that kind of approach.
Yeah, right. Other, Bob?
Well, you can look at the entire Bible's symbolic story, and there's a beautiful thing in the book of Revelation, which I can't find. Maybe Jim knows exactly where it is, where Jesus says, "To him that overcometh I will give to eat of the fruit of the tree of life." So you're going back to the what you were expelled from.
Okay, all right.
That's in there.
Yeah, okay. And of course you can always do like Phyllis Tribble has done a lot of fine work in reinterpreting scriptures. I don't know if you've read much of her stuff, but like she says, when the woman was secondary in creation, where you can say God created this this male, and then he said, I can do better than that. Created the woman. The crowning glory of creation. And then of course you read the Hebrew in chapter 2, come across the idea that the whole business of how this person who is the word is translated Adam or man, can also be translated earth creature without any sex being differentiated. and then at the point where this earth creature is put to sleep, and the other creature is created out of the rib, there for the first time you find the word, the Hebrew words which are differentiated, male and female, are used. And Phyllis Tribble is helpful in her writing, her interpretation. She's a biblical theologian that's really done a lot of work, fine work on it. But do you want to hear what some of the feminist theologians have been saying about this stuff? Some of the ecofeminists? Okay, for instance, this is a quote. This is a quote of Tony Campolo, by the way, which has written interesting stuff on this whole thing. He says, spokesmen for feminist theologians, for feminist theology, have argued that there are deep historical connections between male-centered thinking and the destructive disposition that have led to the spoiling of nature. Men are taught to establish their identity by exercising power and domination over the rest of creation, and that, of course, includes women. Feminists point out that men are always looking for trophies that will prove them to be conquering heroes. Men, say the feminists, consider the antlers of a deer to be the displays of their manhood. And I won't get into that today because we're only going to deal with animal rights tomorrow and stuff like that. And I'm not saying something one side or the other here. And in like manner, they also enjoy showing off their submissive women as evidence of their power to dominate. And then he says this, as long as males are brought up, this is a conservative theologian, by the way, Tony Campolo, and he's trying to wake up the evangelicals and the conservatives by writing this book, because they'll read him. He says, as long as males are brought up to establish their identity through conquests, neither women nor the rest of nature will be safe. I don't know what to think about that. And then if you want to hear some radical stuff. Okay, here's some quick little quotes. For instance, the idea that nature was personified as a female being, Mother Nature, that's where I picked up this theme. Mother Nature, and therefore Mother Nature being female, is something that can be exploited and dominated this sort of thing. Woman reminds man of the helplessness of his early years and how fragile human life is. Woman is the weaker, quote-unquote, sex. This highlights male strength and ability to dominate. And then this idea, too, that women have internalized this whole thing so that you find that a lot of women are just as steeped in this this whole idea that women are inferior as men are. And here's some more stuff. The biblical mind interpreted semen as seed. The woman served merely as the soil in which the seed is planted, and her value derived from his. As the idea of male supremacy in conception took hold, the earth too became seen as inferior. It too became merely soil. The earth and the fruits thereof become the property of men, as did women and children. The earth is our mother. This calls to mind metaphors like womb, nurse, virgin, seed, fertility, and barrenness, which imply an active partner, who is the man. The closest relationship between him and woman is used to describe his proper relationship with the earth. Husbandry. We talk about animal husbandry. In the School of Agriculture, you use the term husbandry. The connotations here, nature is described as that of the relationship here, the connotations, the husband penetrating the virgin forest or soil, sowing seed, raising crops from the fertilized earth beneath his feet. The woman's body is like a field, like a furrow that the male cultivates. The body of a woman is not only the property of her husband, but also the space in which he labors, the surface he breaks open, cultivates, the terrain where his heirs are produced. Ecofeminism attempts to disclose the link between how one speaks about women and nature and how one behaves toward them. Ecofeminism demands that these two basic cultural premises, patriarchy and the femaleness of nature, be connected systematically to the present environmental crisis, and that we work toward a more inclusive vision of the world. In this way, we may be able to change the pathogenic habits which are destroying us all today. Healthy relationships between men and women are part of the total health of relationships within the world. Well, that's any reactions to any of that before we close here? We're getting close to closing time. Yeah.
There are a whole lot of books that have come out in the last 10 years by eco-feminists and some other, about the fact that there was an earlier age going back about 10,000 years ago, a feminine, female goddess, Mother Earth religion, and that was kind of, they claim, violently stamped out at about 3,000 years ago. One of those books is The Chalice and the Sword, another, I forget the author, it's a very famous book, and another, When God Was a Woman, by Merlin Stone.
Okay.
Anyway, that's...
Okay, good. I appreciate getting more bibliography here. Yeah, okay. Yeah.
I was going to say, in the Jewish culture, Jewishness is passed down through the mother. A person is a Jew if his mother is a Jew, whether his father is or not.
Mm-hmm.
That's kind of interesting.
Yeah.
And I know in some of the Native Americans, at least, the children have the mother's last name, not the father's last name.
Oh.
And they belong to the mother's family.
Okay.
Rather than to the father's family.
Interesting. Okay. All right. Yeah. Other comments here, Oscar?
Well, I really asked the question. How would you answer the literalist on this? I mean, it seems to me that's a real problem in the church.
Okay.
All
right.
I'm just asking.
Yeah.
How would you
back to our.
It says, hey, that's what it says there.
Uh huh. Yeah. Yeah. The again, what you said about the culture, how this has been filtrated through the culture, what you said, Jim, and others, how you interpret this, certainly is a factor. Although even given the exact words, those are the two things. It seems to me, you have, first of all, you have this is part of the culture. It's written by men. And you need to look at it as over against all of Scripture, and the freeing up kinds of trends that you have in the New Testament and the direction that that's supposed to be taking us in Christ. But then you can also go back to do what Phyllis Trimble does and just take a look at the exact words and see exactly what he says and find that there's a lot of stuff in there that we haven't seen. And this whole business of the way the Hebrew words come to us, and the fact that what you find in Genesis 3, the woman is cursed, ground is cursed, all this garbage is going on. He shall rule over you. You know, it says. Do you think this is God's will? This is after the fall. This is contrary to what you find in Genesis 1. Right? Phyllis Tribble is real helpful in pointing out some of this stuff. So you should, after the fall, you have all kinds of things happening that we disagree with, and we say it's wrong. It's too bad. It's not right. But this is a result of the fall. I guess those are some of the basic things I would say about how to go about that. You'll never convince somebody, some people, but yeah, Oscar, follow up.
Well, I was just going to say I read a book. I can't remember the title of it, The Answer to the Fundamentalists. But anyway...
How to Rescue the Bible from Fundamentalists.
Yeah.
Oh,
yeah.
Okay.
One thing that he mentioned was a very simple thing. To understand Jesus, if Jesus is eternal, what would Jesus be today?
Okay.
In other words, try to pull them out of that being stuck in a period of time.
Sure.
That. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. The way there's a movement, there's a progression, and you say this, there's a direction that Jesus is taking here, which is leading us to all kinds of things. And the Holy Spirit, if we believe in the Holy Spirit. And the inspiration of the Bible by the Holy Spirit, you believe that the Holy Spirit is opening up new things to us all the time. It isn't just some dead kind of encyclopedic doctrine that we got back there. And that I think that's helpful too. But anyway, and again, I'd like to just lift up what you said, that we see in Christ a very liberating, hopeful kind of thing here. The one who respected women, who had great respect for women, and loved nature, and lived out in the fields and the hills, who didn't have to go inside to get his inspiration, and that whole bit. So I think it's good to kind of close on that note, and that's the direction. And it's time for coffee. So thanks for coming.